All right, we're reading through Deuteronomy. If you're on schedule, last week you read Deuteronomy 1 through 24. And Deuteronomy's really a pretty fun book to read. It's the fifth book of the Torah. And the title, Deuteronomy, is a transliteration from the Greek Septuagint, and it's two Greek words, kind of a compound Greek word, deuteros, which means second, and nomos, which means law. And so the book of Deuteronomy is Moses's last will and testament, so to speak. It's the last word from this great prophet before he dies and the people cross the Jordan into the promised land. It's a summary of the law, or a second telling of the law. And from the time God met Moses up on Mount Sinai until he died, God was revealing the law to Moses. It didn't happen all at once. Moses would meet with God in the tent of meeting, and God kept giving the law. It basically took 40 years for God to give the whole law to Moses. I call it 40 years of progressive revelation. But once Moses died, the law became a fixed object. The law was complete when Moses died, and would not change forever. Now, the way the law was understood and interpreted would change over the centuries, but the law itself was static. It was established. The law was settled. It was complete and final because, from a human perspective, Moses was the giver of the law. And in Deuteronomy, Moses gives a sort of a final expression of this law, and then Deuteronomy ends with Moses' death. Only Moses could give the law. And when Moses died, there was no more law to be given. But before Moses died, he made a shocking prophecy. And that's going to be the subject of our sermon this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Go ahead and turn there. And the title of this sermon is A Prophet Like Me. This is Moses speaking of the future. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we're going to begin in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Moses, who is this revered figure, this only person who is able to give the law, before he dies, he speaks of the prophet who is to come. Another prophet, he says, like me. So what God was telling Moses here is, you're not the last prophet. Someday, Moses knew God was going to raise up another prophet like him. Now, there were going to be many prophets. As you continue to read with us through the scripture, you're going to get to read about Elisha and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and many others. And in some ways, they were all prophets like Moses. But none of those amazing prophets ever rose to the same stature never rose to Moses' stature as a prophet. And none of them ever attempted to give the law. Rather, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they applied and interpreted the law as they spoke the word of God to the people. Their jobs were fundamentally different. They were like Moses in that they were prophets, true prophets, like Moses was a true prophet, but they were not like Moses in that they did not presume to modify or expand the law. In Deuteronomy 34, and I know that I'm stealing someone's passage here, but Andy loves me, so he'll forgive me. Deuteronomy 34, look what it says about Moses. This is at the end here. And I'm going to go ahead and read this whole chapter. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb, the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring, and I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, and no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit and wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And, verse 10, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. We're going back to 18 now. But I wanted you to see Deuteronomy 34 because we have to see Moses exalted as he really is, as this greatest of the prophets, as this giver of the law. He knew the Lord face to face. He did signs and wonders, This is why I want you to read your Bible, because those should be popping in your head right now, right? All the amazing signs and wonders Moses did. And then his mighty power and great deeds of terror. So Moses was the greatest prophet ever, and it wasn't close. And yet God revealed to Moses that in due time, God would raise up a prophet like me. So we want to see, well, what's going on? What's so big? What's the big deal? Look at verse 15. Oh, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from, and then it says, from among you, from your brothers. And Moses is explicit that this prophet who is to come would be a human man or a brother. He's going to be a fellow Israelite. So it wouldn't be like some angelic figure coming down. It would be a human person, a fellow Israelite, this prophet who is to come. And then it says in 15, it is to him you shall listen. So when the prophet who is like Moses comes, Moses is saying that when God raises up this prophet, he's going to have a kind of final and divine authority. And the NIV translates it very simply. You must listen to him. Now, Moses is saying this prophet's going to come, and when he comes, you have to listen to him. That must have been a very hard thing for Moses to say, because he's used to saying to people, you have to listen to me. You have to listen to God through me. Okay, but here he's saying, no, there's a prophet who is to come. And when he does come, you must listen to him. You would think Moses would qualify this. If I was Moses, I would have qualified it, but that's why I don't write scripture. I would have said, as long as he doesn't contradict me, you must listen to him. But Moses doesn't. Now, you might say, well, that's understood. Okay, fine. But it's not said. Moses gives this final divine authority to the prophet who is to come. Says very simply, you must listen to him. And then look at verse 16. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. So this is referring to Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments. And if you remember the way that happened, Moses had gone up on the mountain. God sent Moses back down to be with the people. The mountain is burning with fire and smoke, and there's a sound of a loud trumpet. It's this very cataclysmic kind of event. And while Moses is down with the people, God himself speaks to the children of Israel and Moses together on the ground. They heard the voice of God speaking to them from heaven. No agent involved. He didn't speak through Moses at the foot of the mountain. God himself spoke to the people. They heard words from God's own mouth. And so, when God spoke these words from heaven, the people weren't hearing a prophet. They were hearing from God himself. And they freaked out and they asked God not to speak to them anymore, rather that God would speak to Moses and then Moses could speak to the people for God. And so that's what we're going to read there here next. And in verse 17, I'm going to reread 16 now. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God. See, they had heard from God. The Ten Commandments were spoken by God. Or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. So that's what they said to God. We don't want to hear directly from you. And in verse 17, the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. So the Lord agrees with them. Don't let me hear straight voice of God. Mediate this in some way. And then that leads us to verse 18. God agreed with the people. Now look what it says in 18. This is God speaking here, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So, in verse 18, God agrees with the people and says, okay, if you want a person to speak to you, I'm going to make that happen. And now you might think that Moses was that prophet. And obviously, he was, right? But not here. I mean, that's how it happened. God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people. I'm not trying to minimize that. That's why Moses is such a great prophet. But to see the way he's telling the story here, he doesn't say what they've said is true. I'm going to raise you up to speak to the people. My words. He doesn't say that. What does he say? I'm going to raise up a prophet like you to speak my words to the people. God says of this prophet who is to come, I will put my words in his mouth. God is saying, I'm going to speak directly through this prophet. He's not going to have impressions and figure out the best words to explain the vision that God is showing to him. He will speak the words that God puts directly in his mouth. This is the prophet who is to come. And not only will God put the words in his mouth, but he says of this prophet, he promises absolute faithfulness of this for this prophet. He says, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So the prophet who is to come is going to speak all the words that God commands him to speak. He will not say more or less. And the context here is critical. Moses did a great job speaking to the people for God, but God was telling Moses that someday a prophet would come who would be more like God himself speaking to the people, just as on the day of that covenant. Do you see what he's pointing to? Something more and better. You're a great prophet, Moses. Don't get me wrong, God is saying. But there's a prophet who is to come. And he is going to speak my words directly to the people. Just there's this sort of perfection about this prophet who is to come. God was signaling that eventually he would raise up a prophet who would speak God's own words to his people the way that God himself spoke to his people on that day at the mountain. And then look at verse 19. Whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So look back at the first part of 19. And I'm sometimes what the Bible doesn't say helps us understand what it actually does say. It seems like God has said, this prophet's going to speak my word. And then it seems like it should say, whoever does not listen to him, I will require. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, this guy's going to speak my words. Whoever does not listen to him, then I'm going to require it of him. But he doesn't say it. He doesn't say it like that. He says, whoever shall not listen to my words. See, by saying whoever does not listen to my words instead of him, see, God is shrinking the distance between himself and this prophet. It's like there's no room between the prophet who is to come and God. The prophet who is to come does not speak on his own accord. He speaks only the words of God. Of this prophet, God says, and that's the rest of verse 19, and I shall put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him, and whoever does not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name. So this prophet who is to come lives for the name of his Father, and he speaks only he speaks only in the name of the Father, not in his own name. So what we're talking about here is divine agency. When the prophet who is to come speaks, God himself is speaking. So that to defy the words of the prophet who is to come is to defy God himself. That's why. Well, and it's because this prophet speaks the words of God himself directly to the people that God gives this final warning. There he says in verse 19, I myself will require it of him. If you don't listen to him, NIV says, I will call him to account. So God is saying very plainly and clearly that there is a prophet who is to come, and this prophet is going to be extra special. He's going to speak my words directly to the people, and if you don't listen to me, God is saying through him, then you're going to have to deal with me directly. Now, verse 20 is a concession to the amount of time that's going to elapse between the prophecy of this prophet who is to come, okay, and a concession to the reality of other prophets besides Moses. You'll see that. Look with me in verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Here, God's giving a warning against false prophets to those who would presume to speak for God when God has not spoken to them. And even a warning against prophets who would speak in the name of other gods or false gods. He says, what's going to happen to these false prophets? He says, they're going to die. And what he's telling the people is the false prophets are to be ignored and disbelieved. Okay, but there were also going to be true prophets. Not the one great prophet who was to come, but still other prophets were going to arise who spoke the word of God truly and faithfully. So how were the people of Israel waiting for this one great prophet? How, in the meantime, were they supposed to evaluate the other prophets? Glad you asked. He tells you the answer in verse 21. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? He's, again, this is in the context of false prophets. In other words, the question is, how do we know if a prophecy is false? Do you see that? Didn't say, how do we know if it's true? How do we know? I'll read it again. It's pretty. And you may say in your heart, may we know that the Lord has not spoken? How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? It's the test for false prophecy. And of a false prophet. So just to be clear, this test here is not the test of a true prophet. It's a test of a false prophet. If what they say does not come to pass or come true, then what are they? A false prophet. See, it's a test to discover a false prophet. Now, you could assume that if what the prophet says does come true, then what are they? Okay, I actually agree with you. Text doesn't say that. It's not the test for a true prophet. It's a test for a false prophet. But let's just say, which I agree, suppose they prophesy and it does come true. Can you conclude then that they're a true prophet? And the answer to that is no. Why? Just because something comes true does not make you a true prophet. The scripture does not say that. But if even one thing that you say is false, what does that make you? A false prophet. So in effect, the test of the true prophet could only be established at the end of their ministry. If they lived and died without ever saying anything false, then you might be could argue that they're a true prophet. But by then, it was too late. The history of Israel is actually replete with this phenomenon. They revered prophets that they killed. And they revered them because over the course of their life, they died having never spoken anything false. But while they were alive, can't really trust this guy. We don't know. He said some true things, but we don't really know if he's a true prophet till he's dead. And by then, it's too late to really benefit from their ministry. All right. So I bet y'all know who the prophet who is to come is. Turn to Acts chapter 3, 22. Now, I would love to read this whole sermon, but I'm just going to I'm gonna dip in here. Peter has just healed someone in the name of Jesus. And I'll just start reading in verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, just because he's preaching a sermon after this miraculous healing. You acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. In other words, the death of Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is arguing here that Jesus is, in fact, the prophet like Moses who was to come. And Peter can do this with, you know, so much confidence because Jesus died with a perfect record and then he came back to life. See, Jesus is the only living true prophet. There were lots of other true prophets out there, right? But they all died. Jesus was a true prophet, and he died too. But what's different about Jesus than all those other guys? Jesus came back to life. See, Our true prophet, this prophet who was to come, wasn't just one to be like, oh, dang, I should have paid more attention while he was alive. I mean, yeah, probably we should have, but it's not too late. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He's the prophet like Moses perpetually, who speaks to us directly the words of God. And so if you don't listen to Jesus, but Peter tells them plainly here in this passage, you will be destroyed from among God's people. And I wanted you to see verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So that's kind of weird. You might think God sent Jesus to them first in the incarnation, like having Jesus born as a baby in Bethlehem. Okay, now please just think with me for a minute. Read verse 26 and see if that's what it's talking about, that God sent Jesus to Israel first as a baby in Bethlehem. Is that what it's talking about? No, because the order matters. God, having raised up his servant Jesus, see, Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. So what did God do, having raised Jesus from the dead? God sent him to you first. This isn't referring to Jesus' ministry as a mortal man. It's referring to Jesus' ministry as an immortal man, as the prophet who was to come, who is speaking word of God to these people. And how is he sent? How is he sent to these people? Through Peter and John, who come speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time we share the gospel, the resurrected Christ, the prophet who was to come, is addressing the people of God. And the people of God have a responsibility to listen to that prophet who lives, who speaks from heaven through us, or they will face eternal judgment. The writer of Hebrews is going to make the exact same argument in Hebrews chapter 1. Go ahead and flip over there. While you're turning, I'll start reading verse 1 of Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the worlds. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Man is deep and rich, but what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that Jesus is God's heir. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. See, all the other prophets, they saw God's glory. But Jesus is God's glory. He holds the universe together. This is the divinity of this prophet who is to come. He holds the universe together by his power. He's the one who purified us from sins. And he is seated on the throne of heaven. He's not only greater than every prophet who came before him, he's even greater than all of the angels. And then in 2:3, if you keep reading, the writer asks a very simple question. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See, Jesus passed the test of the true prophet. He died with a perfect record. Everything he ever said came to pass. Everything he ever said came true. And the greatest prediction of all was this: on the third day, I will rise again. There's some serious accountability to that prophecy, right? And like all the other ones, that came true. See, Christ went to the cross where he died in our place for our sins. And then he was buried in the tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again. Folks, make no mistake. Jesus Christ is the prophet who is to come. He is the prophet who is like Moses. But he's superior to Moses because Moses died a true prophet and stayed dead. Jesus died a true prophet, and now he lives. And I could stop, but I have to show you one more thing. Matthew 17, 1 through 8. I don't think this is going to be a waste of your time. Finally, before he died, God gave his endorsement of Jesus above Moses and all the prophets. And that's what I'm going to show you. Even before Jesus died and rose from the grave, the Father gave his endorsement of Jesus. And I'll read it to you here, Matthew 17. After six days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, these two great prophets, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. See, Moses and all the other prophets were great, but they cannot compare to God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. This text is so clear and so beautiful. I mean, man, I love the whole Bible. I've devoted my life to reading it and studying it from Genesis to Revelation. I love Moses. I love the law. I rejoice in all of these prophets. I mean, it's Word of God, okay? But when God has a chance to prioritize who we heed, who we listen to, he is not shy about it. He gives this amazing experience to these disciples. He caused Jesus Christ to glow with the glory of God. Moses and Elijah come, and Peter's got the same idea as most of us. Yeah, Jesus, you're great. One of the big three. This is awesome. Let's have three tents, and we'll keep Moses, and we'll keep all the prophets, and Jesus, one big homogeneous group of Word of God to us. And God's not having it. Moses is awesome. Elijah and all the other prophets were awesome, but none of them are as awesome as his Son, Jesus Christ. And when God speaks from heaven, he doesn't say, "Listen to Moses, listen to Elijah and Jesus." Now, should we listen to Moses? Somebody say amen. He spoke Word of God to us. Should we listen to Elijah and all the prophets? Absolutely. They were Peter, the same one who saw this vision, says of those prophets that they wrote, spoke to us from God as men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to minimize Moses. I'm not trying to minimize the prophets. I'm trying to exalt Jesus Christ to the highest place. God says, this is my beloved Son. He's the one in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We absolutely, unapologetically prioritize Jesus Christ as the ultimate prophet of God for all time, and it isn't close. He is the voice of God speaking to us, just like God spoke to the people on Mount Horeb. Every word of Jesus is word of God to us. And we need to build our lives on the word of Christ. We must learn to listen. There's a world of people who think Jesus is a great person. And then they argue with what he says. We have to submit to every word of God to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We surrender to Jesus. We obey Jesus. And when we do that, we're simply doing what God commanded us to do. How does God want you to treat the word of Jesus? He wants you to do what? Listen to him above all others. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Listen to him, obey him, or God will hold you to account, the way Peter says it. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. This is why there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved except that of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus Christ would say to us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the prophet who was to come. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Listen to Jesus, surrender to Jesus, and build your life on his words. Let's pray. Jesus, we exalt you as the ultimate true prophet of God. Man, Jesus, when we don't agree with you, help us to repent. Because you're never wrong. Died with a perfect record and rose from the grave so that you could continue to address us directly through your word, so that we could benefit from you and from your words. Man, help us to surrender to you, Jesus, and to trust you with our whole hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together. Thanks for being here. I want to bless you in the name of the Lord, and let's be dismissed. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or even imagine, according to his power at work in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. At Faith Bible Church, our goal is to exalt Jesus through preaching and discipleship relationships. We would be honored to have you come visit and hope you'd find a place to belong and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in the Word.